Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's on a mission. He's to convince these fellow Jews that the Messiah's come. And so he's working hard to do that. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to kind of wind up a portion of what he started preaching here. Verses 29 and 30 is where we're going to go, but we're going to back up a little bit, kind of fill in the spaces before we get there. It's necessary to do for us to set the context sometimes of what we're reading. So what I want to do is I want to back up a little bit, and let's go back to verse 25, probably far enough. Matthew 12, 25. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We're going to reverence the reading of the Word of God. And beginning in verse 25, it says, "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off all his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of it. Thank you for the instruction that you're going to give to our hearts. Thank you for the encouragement you're going to give us today to be witnesses for you. For the real strong man is Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So Jesus characterizes the nature of his work as the coming of the kingdom of God. And that is not normally how modern Christianity approaches the idea of being saved. Bringing in the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two phases to the kingdom of God on earth. There is the spiritual phase, which is the first phase. Jesus Christ came inviting us to become, and those who were preaching to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. That was the message that he was preaching. Now, we commonly refer to this as being saved. When we are saved, it's not just about going to heaven. Very important part of being saved, no doubt about that. We need to preach that. Undoubtedly, we need to preach that. When we are saved, when we die, we are going to go to heaven. Unfortunately, though, I think that we have misled many a soul by merely presenting Jesus Christ as the Savior, and we have failed to help them understand that not only is their Savior, which indeed He is, but He has also become the Lord of their life. Jesus Christ has become their King and their Lord. And I think sometimes we have backed off of that and unnecessarily done so. We're not there yet, but I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 19. It'll be a while before we get there, so you're going to forget everything I say. So anyhow, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19 with me. And we find a very interesting discussion going on here between a rich young ruler and the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you will remember the conversation that took place there. But sometimes we overlook some important facts that are there. And I want us to go back and remind ourselves of what was going on. So here we are in Matthew chapter 19. And we come down to verse 16. And notice how this exchange begins. This guy comes up to Jesus Christ. He says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or obtain eternal life?" And then in verse 17, Jesus goes on and begins to explain to him. He says, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now that throws a lot of people off when they hear Jesus Christ say that, because, you know, we believe as Baptists, we preach a lot about grace and being saved by grace, and which we should, which we are. But when we come to a verse like this, it seems to throw people off because it sounds like Jesus Christ is saying, okay, if you want to go to heaven, what you got to do is you got to do it. You got to obey. You got to keep the law. You got to live your life. And if you live your life good enough, and you live your life well enough, and according to the commandments, then you're going to have eternal life, because that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. But we have to really understand what's going on in this passage of Scripture, because that is not what Jesus is teaching. He is not teaching salvation by works. Not at all. He didn't have anything to do with that. So when Jesus said here to keep the commandments, what was he saying? He was saying, you need to keep all the commandments. You see, this guy was keeping some commandments, and Jesus asked him about that. But Jesus goes on and begins to explain to him, No. The deal is 100% obedience to the law. Nothing less than that is going to get you into the eternal life that you're looking for. Now, Jesus understood what this man didn't understand. Jesus understood that this guy didn't keep all the commandments. You know, he knew that. And so he was trying to get this guy to realize he didn't keep all the commandments. He was trying to get him to the point where he realized that he needed to repent, because that was the only way he's going to make it to heaven. And so Jesus is telling him, look, the deal is, God's deal is 100% righteousness. Nothing less will do. Nothing at all. And so Jesus is kind of breaking him in here, but he came across this idea of presenting to this guy the idea that he's supposed to keep the commandments. Well, what is a commandment? A commandment is the authority, expression of authority of God. A commandment is an expression of the authority of God. What are the Ten Commandments? What are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are an expression of the authority of God over all of mankind, before whom one day we will stand before the Almighty, and we will give an accounting of our lives and everything that we're going to be judged for on that judgment day. Then when we stand before God, when you stand before God, everything you're going to stand before Him and answer for is going to be in the Ten Commandments. Everything. Everything in your life falls under the teaching of the Ten Commandments. Everything you've done in life. The Ten Commandments is a short version of an expression of the kingdom of God. That's what they are. Everything you do is going to do in eternity. After you die, and after you, if you are saved and you enter into the kingdom of God, the Ten Commandments are still going to be applicable. Now, you're going to have a problem keeping it, but nonetheless, it is a description of the character and nature of God. If you're saved, those commandments right now are your guide in the kingdom of God. If you're lost, then those commandments are going to serve as your judgment for the King of Kings. Now, back to chapter 19 again in Matthew. We're still in Matthew 19. I want you to see what Jesus said to his disciples next, though. So he gets into this discussion. And then notice in verse 23 what happens. So in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So get the picture. This guy comes up to Jesus Christ. He says, what must I do to have what? Eternal life. How does Jesus end his discussion with the guy? He says, this is what you must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus equates eternal life with the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's doing there. He's equating the two together. The essence of your salvation is not just that you're safe from hell, which is true, but also that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God under the authority of God forever and forever and forever. You know, you become a servant of God. You're under His commandment. You do the will of God. And you love to do the will of God. You know, the essence of telling whether or not a person is saved is by their obedience to the will of God. Jesus said you're going to know each other by your fruits. Well, what are the fruits that we're going to produce? Our fruits is doing the will of God, living under the authority of God. The essence of being lost is that you hate the authority of God in your life. You know, the essence of being saved is that you love the authority of God and you love being obedient to God. That's what gives you the greatest joy in your life. You cannot be saved and not experience a change in your life. If your children are saved and they say that they're saved and there is not a noticeable change in their life, They don't have a new desire for the Word of God. They don't have a desire to attend God's church. They don't have a desire to follow the Lord in baptism. If those things do not mark their lives, they're probably not saved. Because God puts those things in the life of a saved person to do that. God does that. That's the way God works. He changes their lives. He makes a discernible change in their lives. Jesus then now begins to illustrate the power of the change and the power of God working in the lives of His people. Here we have a discussion where a demon, bring this guy with a demon to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ cast the demon out of this man. Are you saying that this man was saved because Jesus Christ cast the demon out of him? No, I'm not implying that whatsoever. I'm not implying that. Okay, I'm not saying that. I am saying that God is using this guy and what he's doing with this guy as an example of the power of God versus the power of Satan. And it's an example of the power of the kingdom of God over the power of the kingdom of Satan. And it's the power of light over the power of darkness. You know, there were thousands and thousands of people that witnessed the power of the kingdom of God over the power of Satan in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. Thousands of people witnessed victory after victory after victory of the power of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Satan. Yet, in spite of that, many of them never came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Never came to a knowledge of the saving of Jesus Christ during his personal ministry. You see, you got to understand here what's going on. The purpose of the miracles that Jesus Christ worked was not to get people saved. That wasn't the purpose of the miracles. That wasn't it. Jesus performed these miracles to be a witness to his deity and to the fact that he was the Messiah and that the message he preached was from God. That was the purpose of the miracles. It wasn't to get people saved. It was to identify who he was. You know, we all get Google-eyed over the miracles of Christ, and we miss the real point, which is that Christ is the ultimate authority. In every miracle, he said, "I am the ultimate authority." And when we are saved, it's not just trusting him to pay for our sins on the death on the cross, but we're agreeing and we're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is now my King. He is now my Lord, and He is in total control of my life. He has complete control over what I say, what I think, and what I do. He is the absolute authority in my life. He tells me what my moral standards are. I don't get to pick my moral standards. I don't get to choose what's right and wrong anymore. God has done that for me. That's the first phase of the kingdom of God. The second phase of the kingdom of God is this. Jesus is coming back. The sooner the better. He's coming back. And he is literally, he's going to set up a kingdom upon the face of the earth, and he's going to rule this world, and he's going to do it in Jerusalem, and he's going to have a literal physical kingdom there to take control of this world, to rule it in righteousness. And the Bible tells us there's going to be peace on the earth. Now, that's not pie in the sky mentality. That is reality. That's reality. Setting up his throne, ruling for 1,000 years. He's going to do it. He's going to come back. There's really going to be a kingdom. But yet, that's all yet to come. Right now, we are in the spiritual kingdom phase, and Jesus rules in the hearts of those who commit themselves, who submit to his salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when Christ cast out the demons, he is exercising his power over the demons and simultaneously pointing to the coming of his kingdom in its fullness in the future. So what we find in our text is that Jesus Christ is now getting into trouble for casting out this demon. Okay? He's getting into trouble with religious people. Of all people, he's in trouble with religious people. These people are doing what all lost people do. They take that which is good and they try to make it look evil. That's what lost people do. Lost people take that which is godly and that which is right, and they try to make it look like it's something evil. And that's what they were doing with Jesus Christ by accusing him of his power being from Beelzebul or Beelzebub. Most lost people, all lost people, have a disdain for that which is right and good and just. It is their sin nature. It's one of Satan's best tactics. It's to take that which is good and to make it look evil. You can see it everywhere in the United States of America. You can see it all over the world. You know, some of you are going to take issue with this, but I'm going to tell you what. There's a sense in which capitalism is good. Now, I know a lot of people are going to disagree with that, and they're going to go off the deep end with that, but let me explain that to you. A lot of people are saying capitalism is evil today. Capitalism is evil. You see? Well, the reason I know that capitalism is good is because the Bible tells me that I have personal property. The Bible says we have personal property. You say, how do you know you got personal property? How do you know the Bible teaches you have personal property? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You can't take something unless it belongs to somebody else and be called stealing. So when I have personal property, the Bible says I have personal property. That evokes capitalism. But today people say, oh no, capitalism is evil. Today say, you know, they're saying guns are evil today. They're saying marriage, traditional marriage is evil today. It's evil. You Christians, you're bad people. Abstinence from sex before marriage, that's evil in the sight of the world today. Christianity is being made out to be something evil in our culture today. And it's because men have a blindness about what is good and a natural hatred to good, and Satan takes control of that. That makes them easy prey for Satan. It only takes one generation for things to change. Well, they're making Jesus out and what he's doing to be Satan or satanic. And they're going to do the same thing with you. That's where your persecution is going to come from. They're going to make you look evil. Persecution is going to come on you because of that. You can mark it down. It's going to happen. It's going to be here. That's where we're going. Well, Jesus has taken their arguments. We're not going to review all of them. But Jesus has taken their arguments against him and turned them on their heads. And he's proven that their arguments don't hold water. Your argument don't hold water. And their wisdom is false because it's built on lies. And after destroying their wisdom, he concludes that the kingdom of God has come. And that's where we're at in this morning's discussion, this morning's study, verse 28. It says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," he says, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." What he's saying is there's no other way to explain what's going on here. As a matter of fact, he says the kingdom of God. Did you notice the last part of that verse? He says the kingdom of God has what? Has come upon you. Did Jesus mean when he said that y'all are saved? That you're in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has come upon you. Therefore, you're all saved. No, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said at all. But the kingdom of God is saying is clearly right before your very eyes. I want you to go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11 because we're going to tie in chapter 11 exactly with what Jesus is saying in the last part of this verse here. It's interesting how Jesus makes this tie together. But Jesus is a good teacher though, right? So here in Matthew chapter 11, I want you to go back to verse 20. Would you do that? Matthew 11, 20. And so it says here in verse 20, "And then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to the heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." This is what's going on. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God has come upon you, but you are ignoring it. You're denying it. It's right here. It's right in front of you. Now look what's going to happen to you if you do not repent. This is who he is talking to you. This is who he's describing in Matthew chapter 11. Those who have rejected him. Verse 29. So go to verse 29. So in verse 29, Jesus has rhetorically and logically refuted all their arguments. So he comes to verse 29. And he says, "Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house?" So Jesus now comes, he's going to illustrate. Verse 29 is an illustration of what he's been saying and preaching. Okay? He's made all of his arguments. So he comes to verse 29. He says, look, this is I'm going to illustrate what's happening here. Your arguments have failed. There's only one conclusion you can make. A stronger man has come on the scene. A stronger man has come on the scene. The strong man is Satan. The strong man is Satan. Satan's house is the world. Satan's implements here are the men and the women and the children that populate the earth. And so Satan is binding these people through his lies. Through his lies. So who then is binding the strong man in this particular verse? The man binding the strong man is Jesus Christ. If Jesus were not stronger than Satan, he would not be able to release these people from Satan's authority. Jesus is clearly taking men and women and children out of under the authority of Satan, proving that he is God, the stronger one. Jesus is not using incantations. He's not using magic spells. He's not using charms. He's not using a crystal ball. He's not using any incense here. He is casting demons out by the power of God. And the ultimate reality that Jesus is saying here is that only the power of God can overcome the power of Satan. He alone has that kind of power. And God does not give that power to individuals or doesn't give it to human beings. Humans don't have in and of themselves any authority over the demons. No human in and of himself has any authority over the demons. Now, here's my point. That is not to say that the demons won't make you think you have power over them. A demon will do anything he can to deceive you and to trick you into pride. And if a human being begins to believe that he has authority and power over the demons, and a demon can subdue himself in order to make a human being think that he has supernatural power. Because the demons know that if a human being lifts himself up with spiritual pride and thinks that somehow or another he has extraordinary powers, He knows that human being will latch onto his own pride. And the devil has him when he does that. He loves to do that. It's the way he works. He will work that way. It is most successful for him to work that way. You say, how do you know that for sure? Because that's exactly what the liars are doing today. Today, there are people who are claiming that they have the power to cast out demons, and they are delusional. They are delusional. Do you know what wood, hay, and stubble is? It's doing something in the name of God when really the motivation behind it is your own pride. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Now, verse 30. And so it says in verse 30, Jesus goes on, he says this, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Okay, so what we're going to do here in verse 30 is we're going to draw all the loose ends together. Verse 30 is drawing all the loose ends together. That's what he's doing in verse 30. And so what he's saying in verse 30 is this. There are only two sides. Either you're on my side or you are on the devil's side. That's what he's saying in verse 30. There's only two ways you can go here. There's heaven and there's hell and there's nothing in between. There's Jesus Christ and there's Satan and there is nothing in between. There are those who are with Christ, and there are those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. Everybody on the face of the earth is going to fall into one of those two categories. Everybody. I mean everybody. Everybody you meet, everybody you see, everybody driving down the road, everybody in Walmart, everybody falls into one of those two categories. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You know, there is no neutral position. There is no wavering. There is no real skepticism here. Anybody says, well, you know, I really don't know whether God exists or not. You're opposed to God. Somebody claims they don't know if God exists. They're God's enemy. Now, not that God is an enemy to them, but they are an enemy to God. Jesus said, he who does not gather with me scatters. What's he talking about there? What is this gathering and scattering stuff going on that he's talking about there in verse 30? You know what the gathering, scattering stuff there is? It's people. It's people. That's who he's talking about there. It's people. The Pharisees were doing their best to get the Jews to reject Jesus Christ by making him look like Beelzebul. They wanted to scatter the people. They wanted to get the people as far away from Jesus Christ as they could possibly get. They did not want him to say, they did not want the people to say, is this possibly the son of David? They didn't want the people to say that. They were getting the people and driving the people away from Jesus Christ. And they were doing the devil's work in God's name. Jesus says here, you can't claim to do something in the name of God and reject Jesus Christ. You cannot do something in the name and claim the name of God and reject Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people talk about God. A lot of people talk about loving God. A lot of people talk about believing God. But I'm going to tell you what, if they do not accept that Jesus Christ is part of that Godhood, they worship a false God. They do. They can talk about God all day, but if they reject Jesus Christ, they're not talking about the same God you got or the same God in the Bible. They're not doing it. They're not doing it. If you're saved, you're going to want to gather people to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're going to want to draw people to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you want to point people to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're going to want to bring people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if we do not have that desire to draw people to Him, something is wrong. Something is wrong, folks. Something's wrong in our lives. The difference, that's the difference between being in the kingdom of God and being in the kingdom of Satan. There's only two choices. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. It's either Jesus Christ or it's the devil. There is no middle ground. No middle ground. Jesus is saying to this crowd here, you've got to make a decision. Is it going to be me or is it going to be the lie of the Pharisees? Which way are you going to go? You're going to go with me or are you going to go with the lie of the Pharisees? And the Pharisees are trying to scatter. And I'm trying to draw you. I'm trying to draw you to God. I'm trying to draw you into the truth. If you're without Christ, you are the enemy of God. Did you hear me? If you're without Christ, you are the enemy of God. You say, well, preacher, I don't hate God. I'm not saved, but you know, I don't hate God. Beloved, there's no place in God's kingdom to like Jesus Christ. There's no liking Jesus Christ. The first commandment is what? To love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. He didn't say like Him. He said love Him with all of your being. That's the first commandment. You say, well, love God with all my heart, body, mind, and soul? Can anybody do that? All the time, 100% of the time, love God like that. I mean, that's like perfect obedience if you do that. That's right. That's exactly what it is. It's perfect obedience. And you say, well, preacher, nobody does that. That's right. Nobody does that except one. And His name is Jesus. And He loved God so perfectly that He obeyed God perfectly. And He did it for you. He did it for you. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus died to make up for what you cannot do. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come. We're going to have an invitation hymn here. Jesus obeyed perfectly every commandment and all the desires of Almighty God, and he lived the perfect and righteous life. And then he went to the cross and he died there on the cross out of obedience to God. Yes, out of obedience to God, he died on the cross. But he did it for you, to take your place, to take your guilt, that you might put your faith in him, repent of your sin, and trust him as your personal Savior. And then not only did he die on the cross, he came out of the tomb. He came out of the stone was rolled away. He came out of the tomb alive, and he secured forever your righteousness and your eternal life. All for you. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Then we'll have an invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and to praise you and to worship you and to study your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the demonstration of the work and the power of Jesus Christ. We know, Father, it wasn't just for our sakes that he cast the demons out, but he cast them out to display the magnificent power of God over all evil, sin, hell, and death. And to share with us that we can have eternal life. If we put our faith in him, there is nothing that can stop him from saving us and giving us eternal life. He will completely take care of every single sin that we are guilty of, pay for it fully, suffer the wrath of God in our place, and then give us eternal life. He did all that. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and out of great compassion and love and pity upon us, Jesus Christ died to give us eternal life." Oh God, there's one here who does not know, truly know you as personal Savior, does not walking with you. Bring upon them the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and draw them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
5:24. Just as I am.